May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel lesson, especially these words from Jesus. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You may be seated. Dear saints, here's a question for you that I already know the answer to. Do you like paying taxes? There's a lot of them. Payroll taxes make your paycheck smaller than you think it should be. Sales tax makes things cost more than you think it should. Real estate tax and car registrations is money you're paying for things you already own. And then, of course, there's income tax. We don't like rendering unto Caesar, unto our government, the taxes that are due it. And in our complicated world, we often wonder, what are those taxes actually paying for? People are still poor. Roads are still bad. Politicians are still politicians. Are they funding abortions? Are they sending our military men and women to dangerous places unnecessarily? Are they paying tyrants who would put us in quarantine for no reason? What about the respect due our leaders? What about speaking well of them? Is that always our default position? Well, the Jewish people in Jesus' time were paying taxes to an occupying force, and eventually that occupying force would come in and destroy their temple and overrun their land. So, in effect, they were paying taxes for their own destruction. And yet, Jesus tells them and us to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But that's not the whole story, and I dare say that's not even the most important part of what Jesus has to say. For he also tells us that we are to render unto God the things that are God's. But what is God's? What things belong to God? Well, everything. Everything you are, everything you can do, all the people God has placed in your life, not to mention your body and soul, eyes, ears, and all your members, your reason and all your senses, your clothing and shoes, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all that you have is from God. It is not yours. It is yours to use in a godly way, yours to take care of, but you must also remember that even as the Lord gives, so the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So all things are from God, and we return to him a portion of what he has given us in our tithes and our offerings and our talents, so that the church may be about its work of caring for others, taking care of the poor, teaching God's word, and first and foremost, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and handing out God's gifts to people. Likewise, as a congregation, we tithe again, giving a portion of what God has given us collectively to further the cause of the gospel by giving some to other organizations and people. All this we call stewardship. But there are other things that are due God. We are, Scripture says, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Luther reminds us repeatedly that we are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So God is due our love, our fear, our faith. God is due our worship. He is due our thanksgiving, our praise, and our prayers. For all this he has given us, it is our duty to thank and praise, serve, and obey him. As we sing in the Venite from the Matin service, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Our gospel account seems fairly straightforward, but there is kind of more going on here than meets the eye. Jesus does give his questioners and us some very good words to live by, namely, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. But those asking Jesus the question don't really care what answer Jesus has to give them. They are not there to learn from Jesus. They are not there to settle some dispute among themselves. They are not there asking a genuine question for which they hope to receive a genuine answer. No, they are there for one reason, to trick Jesus. They are there to ask him a question which they believe has no right answer. They are there to trap Jesus, to make him take a side, to make him pick between Jewish law and Roman law. Oh, they flatter Jesus. They butter him up by calling him a good teacher and saying that we know you speak from God, all of which is ironically true, but from their mouths, it's simply false flattery. Jesus, however, sees right through their deception. He calls them hypocrites, saying one thing and yet meaning another. He accuses them not of trying to trap him, but of testing him, of tempting him. The same word that is used when Jesus goes out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And so it is Satan, again, now using the jealousy and fear of these Jewish leaders to try to get rid of Jesus. That's what's really going on here. They want Jesus gone. They want him to be destroyed. And don't think the same thing doesn't happen today. There are those watching us, watching the church, I mean, wanting her to slip up, wanting her to do or say something that indicates she needs to be abandoned as an institution in our culture. Just a couple years ago, there was a fight to remove the clergy housing allowance from the tax code. And how many times have we heard the cry for churches to lose their tax-exempt status? Groups will claim that the historic church's position on things like abortion or same-sex marriage is a political position instead of a moral one. But the attacks don't come from just outside the church. Satan is always seeking to undermine the truth from within, trying to force us into a corner to choose between one good or another good, or more likely between one evil and another evil. Like the question of those tempting Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? We are often confronted with such either-or questions, either as individuals, in our own minds, or directly from others. Often, these are false either-or questions designed to make us pick a particular point of view. Just a few examples. Would you rather go to church or have a little fun? Is your church a missional church or a maintenance church? Are you going to obey God or the state? Are you going to use the liturgy or will you try to draw new people into your church? Is your church all about the law or all about the gospel? These are false dichotomies designed to make us pick one or the other when both things may be true. Questions designed to question who we are as God's people, what we are as God's church, what we are to do, what we are to say. But God, he cannot be tricked. He knows every trick in the book. Jesus answered those tempters in our gospel lesson in a way that left them reeling. In fact, he made them answer their own question. Give me a coin. Whose face is on it? Caesar's. The answer to their question was in their own pocket. They were amazed, marveled, the text says, at Jesus' ability to wriggle out of their seemingly impossible trap. But on the one hand, it didn't matter, because later, when the leaders were looking for charges to bring up against Jesus, the witnesses simply lied and said, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar." So when they couldn't trap Jesus honestly, they simply lied about what he said. But no matter, though their trumped-up charges and jealousy would end with Jesus' crucifixion, The tables would be turned once again. The final trick was on Satan, because Jesus' death brought the end of Satan's reign. Once sin was atoned for on the cross, Satan's claim on you was null and void. The last enemy to be defeated is death, and to Jesus' resurrection, he became the first fruits from the dead and will lead you too out of death to life. There is no human wisdom, there is no human scheme, no human philosophy, no human science that can thwart or interrupt the plans and promises of God. A God who can conquer death can conquer any of death's allies. The wisdom of this world is no match for the wisdom of God. Christ's church will prevail. If the money were to run out, if the church were to be shut down, if death itself came to each and every one of us, well, we have an internal inheritance that will never perish. We must not measure ourselves by the things of this world or the things of this life, as individuals or as a church. Our task is to remain faithful to him who is always faithful to us. Jesus is faithful to his bride, the church. Nothing in heaven nor earth can pluck us out of his hand. And that perspective is very freeing. It allows us then to gladly render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to give to the governing authorities what they are owed, because they too are under the authority of God. Consider King Cyrus from our Old Testament lesson this morning. He was not a Jew. He did not know God, and yet God was using him to bring about his will for his people. Whatever scheme, whatever injustice may be launched against the church, God will work it out for his own good purposes. For as we will sing next week, take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, though these all be gone, Satan is judged, the victory has been won, the kingdom ours remaineth. And so too we are able to freely render unto God the things that are God's. We know that all we have comes from him, and we know that he will always take care of us no matter what the world may do to us. So render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's, and let God take care of the rest. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.